As Ashton said, trust and obey will be the song of invitation after our lesson. What a blessing it is. Anthony, are you that tall, really? All right. I can put it up here. I can't see you. I guess that'd be good, wouldn't it? Trust and obey will be the song of invitation after our study this morning. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. That's going to be where we'll begin our study. We're going to be discussing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are, of course, many things, even in this world, that testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection as well. In fact, this is not one of the things that we're going to talk about this morning, but I'll just throw this out there. Here it is, fall, one of my most favorite times of year. It's cooling off, the beautiful paintbrush of God's hand has swept the mountainsides and everywhere. It's gorgeous, isn't it? But, you know, we're kind of going into winter where everything dies. What happens in the spring? Everything comes back to life. Everything that appears to be dead is suddenly alive again. The marvelous power of God is witnessed in such things. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, of course, has an impact on us as human beings. And all, by the way, will be impacted by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every human being that has ever lived and that ever will live will be impacted by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe, can be demonstrated in a variety of ways. There are many evidences of the resurrection of Christ, historical, scriptural. But that's really not what we're going to be talking about so much this morning. I want to talk about some things that are spoken of in the New Testament in particular, and things that we are to be aware of that speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to remind us constantly of the resurrection of Christ and our own resurrection. The proof that the Lord Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, is demonstrated by the greatest miracle of all, and that is his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus was witnessed by many, in fact, over 500. The apostles, of course, were closely associated with Jesus on multiple occasions after his resurrection. He ate with them. He talked with them. They were with him. Paul, who was converted years after Jesus had died, was buried, and was raised from the dead, and ascended on high, Paul later saw the resurrected Jesus and was one, as he spoke of himself, one born out of due time. Also was witness of the resurrected Christ. The resurrection is a supreme example of God's power and testifies to Jesus' authority. Peter's argument in Acts chapter 2, for example, is that Jesus was raised, fulfilling the prophecy of David, to sit on his throne. Now, sitting on his throne is a place of authority. Sitting at the right hand of God was the throne of David, the throne of which Jesus would then exercise his authority. Peter says in Acts 2 and verse 36, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up and made both Lord and Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 verses 19 and 20, Paul there talks about Jesus being the head of the church and Savior, or the head of the body, which is the church. Jesus is over it. He is and possesses all authority over his church. And the resurrection of Christ also is a guarantee of our own resurrection. Paul makes that argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. By the way, Paul's point is that all will be raised, not just the saved, right? All will be raised. Jesus said the same thing in John 5, verses 28 and 29, that when the voice comes forth, all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, all will be raised. The resurrection of Christ is a guarantee of our own resurrection. Without the resurrection of Christ, our faith, as Paul put it, would be vain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. And how true that is. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, we're wasting our time this morning. We waste our lives by living the way that the Scriptures would tell us. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, everything that we believe, teach, and practice is absolutely useless. But he has been raised from the dead. That in and of itself gives what we do power. It makes it effectual. And it gives us hope. There are some monuments. There are some things that the Lord has instructed us to help us to remember the resurrection of Christ and its importance in our life. I want to talk with you just a little bit this morning about some of those things, and then the lesson will be yours. I want to begin by pointing out one of the most obvious, and that is the church itself, the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus says, and I also say to you that you are Peter. We were talking a little bit about name changes this morning in Bible class. Jesus called Peter, Peter. Simon was changed to Peter. Peter means little stone or pebble. It's something that you can pick up and throw. And Jesus says, you are Peter. In other words, you are a little rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. Now, the rock that he's talking about there is a different word than Peter. It's a different Greek word. It is a word that references back to what he said in verses 16 and 17. In fact, Peter is the one who said, when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And some say that you are Elijah, or John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is this rock upon which Jesus then says, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. The King James uses the word hell. The word really is Hades, and it means the realm of the dead. Death will not prevent me from building my church. That's Jesus' point. How is it that death would not prevent him? Because he was raised from the dead. He was victorious over death. That is what allowed him to build his church. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven is the gospel itself. And the apostles were given the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter used those keys in Acts chapter 2 when he preached the very first gospel sermon. And people heard it, people believed it, people obeyed it. They entered into the church. In fact, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says what? The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the Lord built his church, the resurrected Lord. If he had stayed in the grave, he would not have built his church. The church in and of itself, then, is a testimony to Jesus' resurrection. Jesus has been raised and seated at the right hand of God and is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. And listen, the church or the body of Christ, whatever terminology that you prefer, the Bible uses many different perspectives to look at this church or this body of Christ. The kingdom, the family or household of God. It looks at the church in different ways, all speaking of the same thing or the same relationship between the saved and the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. The saved is the church. Jesus is the head. The body is the church. Jesus is the king. Those who are submissive to him are his citizens, the kingdom. Jesus saved his church. Now, Jesus' death is what purchased the church, right? Acts 20, 28. It's his blood. The church is the saved for whom Jesus died. And we are saved because, listen, because Jesus lived. What if Jesus had not been raised from the dead? What hope would we have? What would salvation really be? Nothing. As Paul said, you would still be in your sins. So, the church of Christ is a monument, if you will, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The new covenant is another monument or something that speaks of the resurrection of Christ, and it's something that should remind us of the resurrection of Christ. The new covenant is predicated upon the death and the resurrection of Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 29 through 36, the Apostle Peter there is speaking of this Jesus who had been crucified and had been buried, and they were all aware of that. They had also been aware that he had been raised from the dead. They had heard the stories. And so the Apostle Peter in verse 29 began by saying, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you about the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being seated at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath raised this same Jesus whom you crucified and made him both Lord and Christ." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the argument that Paul is making throughout that chapter has to do with our resurrection. He's attributing our resurrection to the fact that Jesus himself has been raised from the dead. And in verses 12 all the way down through verse 20, Paul points out that if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, our faith is futile. We noted that passage a few moments ago. But I want you to think about something else in relationship to all of this. In the book of Hebrews, to open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter. In Hebrews chapter 7, the Hebrew writer is emphasizing the priesthood. The priesthood that had been changed from the Levitical priesthood now to Jesus as being our high priest. Jesus has taken over the high priesthood in a way as Melchizedek was appointed priest, having no one before him nor after him. But Jesus Christ is the one who had been chosen. Verses 22 and 23, Jesus has become a surety for a better covenant. Now this covenant, again, is made possible by his death and was sealed by his blood. But It is enacted and it is effectual because of his resurrection. As priest in this new covenant, he says he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood. The unchangeable priesthood emphasizes the new covenant under which we are. In Hebrews 8 and verse 6, continuing actually the same argument, the Hebrew writer says he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. You see, what was the old covenant about? Well, the old covenant was, okay, do this or die. It was said, okay, if you keep the law, you'll inherit the land. You keep the law, you'll be my people, et cetera, et cetera. But they were mostly physical promises. We have better promises based upon a better fact. Jesus has been raised from the dead. That's the whole foundation of our hope. Jesus is at the right hand of God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 11 and 12, the Hebrew writer there points out, he says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, that's his death for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God." It goes back to Acts 2:36. "From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." In fact, as you go on down through this text, it emphasizes the forgiveness, the remission of sins that we have. "Brethren, having boldness now to enter in before the throne of God through Christ and through being cleansed by his blood, we have a new and living way," verse 20. "Let us draw near with a heart and full assurance of faith." Where does that assurance come from? Where does that faith and confidence come from? It comes from the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. The new covenant in and of itself would be worth nothing if Jesus had not been raised from the dead. The new covenant, the hope of the new covenant is what? Our resurrection. What hope of resurrection would we have if Jesus had not been raised from the dead? Something else that speaks to the resurrection of Christ, and the New Testament speaks of as speaking of the resurrection of Christ. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You have Jesus and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is salvation enacted. That is the gospel enacted. Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. These are the facts, the fundamental, most basic facts of the gospel. We also reenact that gospel by being buried with him and raised. We are buried and baptized into his death. Notice also in verse 5, it goes on, Romans 6 and verse 5 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death," that's in baptism, "certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now there are a couple of important points about that. If we have truly been baptized into Christ's death, and we have truly been raised to walk in this newness of life, there's something else that is yet to await us. That is, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We are spiritually alive, and we will at one point in time forever be made spiritually alive. We participate in his resurrection. Another interesting point, just a little further down in Romans chapter 6, Paul makes this point. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That form, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What is he talking about? A form is a picture. It is doing something that you have an illustration of. You're following a form. What is the form that he just talked about in chapter 6, verses 3 through 6? He says that you were baptized into his death, and then you were raised to walk in newness of life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You obeyed that from the heart, that form of doctrine, the gospel. How do people obey the gospel? People sometimes will point out, you know, that the gospel is, yeah, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, yes. How do you obey the gospel? You obey the form, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a part of that. It is the reenacting of the gospel. Now, that's not all there is to it. I understand that. But that is a big part of it. You know, going over to Colossians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Paul says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You're made alive in Christ. Now that wouldn't be possible if he were dead. But he's alive. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You go down to verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 15, after Paul talks about the fact that we'll all be raised. Okay, he emphasizes again the resurrection. Again, he's dispelling these false notions that some Corinthians had and had apparently been teaching. That, yes, Christ was raised, but we are not. They denied the resurrection. And so Paul is dealing with this. And so he says in verse 29, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Now this isn't talking about the Mormon practice of people being baptized for people who are physically dead. You cannot be baptized for somebody else. That's not what Paul's saying at all. Paul's talking about being baptized in view of the dead. Now, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, since that's the case, if we do not rise from the dead, why be baptized? That's Paul's point. Why, if you're not going to be raised from the dead, why be baptized? What's the point? Why are people baptized in view of death if there is no resurrection? No point at all. Baptism is a picture of the resurrection of Christ. Something else, the day of worship, the day of New Testament worship. Christians met together on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7, the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, they were told when they came together on the first day of the week that they were to give of their means as they had prospered. So the first day of the week was when the first century Christians came together. Well, the church began on a Sunday, right? In Acts chapter 2, the first Pentecost, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first Pentecost, that's on a Sunday, the first day of the week. By the end of the first century, according to the Didache, Christians commonly referred to the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. And they did so to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus. What day did Jesus rise from the dead. The first day of the week. In Revelation 1 and verse 10, John there speaks of the Lord's day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. A reference to the first day of the week. Jesus was raised. We come together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, normally when we think of the Lord's Supper, what do we think about? The death of Jesus Christ, right? We think about His body and His blood. We have this morning partaken of the bread, which resembles the body of Christ. Partaken of the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ. There's something, though, interesting. They did this on the first day of the week in the first century, Acts 20 and verse 7. They came together as a church in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26 to partake of the Lord's Supper, although the Corinthians were perverting that. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, Paul says, "You proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." In what way do you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes? By partaking of the Lord's Supper. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are, yes, thinking of His death, His sacrifice. But we're also doing it in view of His coming. You do this, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. In Matthew 26 and verse 29, Jesus told His disciples, His apostles, He says, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus said, "I will drink it new. It's going to have a different significance. It's going to have a significance that, you know, as He's establishing the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26, the apostles at that point in time did not recognize. They didn't understand. Jesus knew He was about to be put to death. He knew it. But His disciples did not understand that. And then in Acts, the second chapter, when the gospel is first preached and people are first added to the body of Christ, you know what it says in verse 42? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued to observe the Lord's Supper to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ till He come again in His kingdom. The Lord's Supper is also a testimony of the fact that the kingdom of the Lord is here. He is King. He is King, and He has all authority in heaven and on earth. The Lord's Supper actually testifies to that very fact. But finally, and I guess the most important point of the entire lesson, our faithfulness. Our faithfulness speaks to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whereas our unfaithfulness would not. It would deny it, or at least it would mock it. I want to say to you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ should have a strong impact on our everyday life as Christians. What enabled the first century saints to persevere through intense suffering? I mean, think about it. You go to Acts 7, verse 57 through 60. Stephen is being stoned to death. He's being stoned and he lifts up his eyes into heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says to Jesus, "Lord, receive my spirit." You know, what if Stephen did not believe in the resurrection of Christ? He would have died a worthless death. Wouldn't have been any benefit to him at all. He'd have got stoned for no reason at all. But these first century saints lived with purpose. They lived with commitment. They lived with undying loyalty. Even though their bodies were put through all kinds of torture. Why would they do that? Because they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that meant to them. They understood that. Acts 12 verses 1 and 2. James was put to death. And of course, Herod was also planning on putting to death Peter. That's okay. You have in Acts 16, Paul and Apollos in a Philippian jail cell singing praises to God and praying. You have the disciples in Revelation 2 and verse 10 being instructed by the Lord that said, and they're told, there will be many of you thrown into prison. You will suffer. Some of you will be put to death. And Jesus tells those disciples, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, Paul writes, knowing that he was raised up, that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. What was it that gave Paul the strength to persevere through all of his trials, through all of his sufferings? In Romans chapter 8 and verses 10 through 13, Paul speaks of the persecution and the suffering that Christians in general were experiencing. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who's dwelling in you. And then he goes on and he talks about the struggles that they had. Verse 17, he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider, in other words, Paul says, I've reflected on this, and this is what I am thinking about and basing my actions upon. He says, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then he goes on and he talks about how all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. He has in view there the resurrection, the glorification of the saints. And as he talks about all the things that may come upon us, and all these things, we are more than conquerors, he says, through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the resurrection that kept Paul focused and grounded and motivated to be faithful to the Lord. Peter writes something similar in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. He's talking in this context about the suffering of Christ. He says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, or by the Spirit. He goes on then and he even talks about baptism in verse 21. And he emphasizes in chapter 4 that just as Christ suffered, we also will suffer. Notice in verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That is, you're suffering in the flesh because you have ceased from sin. You're suffering in the flesh because you're living a godly life. You are suffering in the flesh because you're following Jesus. And he says, for he who has trusted in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And so you've been raised to walk in this newness of life. And Peter is talking about that. And he goes on, talks about the gospel being preached to those who were dead. There were those who had been martyred for the cause of Christ. And yes, there were people who persecuted Christians, putting them to death, like Stephen, and like others, like Revelation 2 and verse 10. But they were put to death because of their faith in Christ. What did they believe? They believed in the resurrection. Paul wrote in Philippians 3 and verse 7, But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul had been forgiven of all of his sins in Christ. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power, listen, the power of His resurrection. Is the resurrection powerful in your life? How does it affect you? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's hope kept him going through all of the hardships and the struggles that he faced. So, the Church of Christ certainly is a monument to the resurrection of Christ. Jesus is the head of it. He is a living King. And it is upon the foundation of Him being the Christ, the Son of the living God. And death did not prevent Him from establishing His people, His congregation, His body, His kingdom. The new covenant that which we have is not the old covenant, it's the new covenant that is predicated upon better promises. Baptism into Christ. We have been united with Christ in baptism. We've been united with His death, and we have been raised to walk in newness of life with Him, with the hope of everlasting life with Him through the resurrection that He promises and has assured us of. The day of New Testament worship, the day that He rose from the dead, is remembered by us each and every first day of the week. We participate in the Lord's Supper together till He comes. Our faithfulness also indicates our view of the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ keeps us going, even in view of the most difficult circumstances. Hope is a powerful thing. But you know what? A Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, we sang the song earlier about things we haven't seen. We did not see Jesus, you know, on the cross. We didn't see Him raised up on the cross. We did not see it with our own eyes, the empty tomb. But it's by faith and the evidence that is given to us in Scripture that these things are indeed true. And our faith rests upon the evidence that is provided for us. And that faith, if it is what it ought to be, will then substantiate, it will stand underneath our hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that faith then will motivate us to be diligent in our service to the Lord. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11, it is impossible to please Him without faith, for whosoever cometh to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Rewarded with what? The resurrection. Everlasting life. That's our hope. Does it motivate you? I mean, how does the resurrection motivate you in your everyday life? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you began with that step of recognizing the need to be buried with Christ in baptism, that you may be raised to walk in newness of life, forgiven of your sins, with the hope of everlasting life? What if you have once done that, but you're not living your life in a way that reflects a true resurrected life? You're not truly living in such a way that glorifies and honors your resurrected King. Let us all reflect upon the resurrection of Christ. Think about how it is affecting our life. And if there's anything we can do to help you, let us know. As together we stand while we sing.